Let's open our Bibles together. We're turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're reading God's precious and God's infallible Word. As a saying that Friday certainly is a day when certainly it's a day certain I'll remember. Friday morning I have to go and sing at a wedding of one of the family members, and then in the afternoon I go to a reception, hopefully, of the Hepburn family. In Nicholas' reception, and then back after that to Carla's release. So therefore, pray for us that the Lord will just take us carefully across the roads of this province and keep His hand upon us. Let's open the Scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we or ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt bless our meditation upon it today. Pray that, Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt lead us into all truth, and guide us and guard us and watch over us, we pray, that the name of the Lord Jesus will be exalted in all things. We would simply cry, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way, for Thou art the potter and we are just the clay. Bless Thy Word now to our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I just forgot, we better put this little bit of equipment on me and get really wired up. We have been seeking to consider in our messages the second coming of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our meditation upon the second coming of Christ, we have been honorably, and I believe honestly before God, considering first of all the controversy, and then the comfort, and the conditions, and the considerations concerning and surrounding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. But I want us to think about the challenge of the second coming. You see, there are people today that think that the second coming of Christ is recorded there just for our knowledge. Now, I do believe that it is right that we study to show ourselves approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it is important that you and I search the Scriptures and know what the Word of God says concerning these great doctrines that are contained in the book. But the doctrines of God's Word are not there for knowledge alone. They are there for our edification and our instruction. And I believe that in the light of His second coming, I believe that here in 2 Peter, we are posed a vital question. There's a challenge here. For example, look at verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This whole world that we're living in, friend, that everybody thinks that they're digging into, and somehow that we want to stay here as long as we can. It says all these things shall be dissolved. And then it asks this question, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, what kind of person does God want you and me to be with knowing that Jesus is coming again? What kind of a person in all holy conversation and all godliness ought we to be? See, the purpose of the preaching of that prophetic truth is not to aid our speculation, but I believe there is a motivation here. The kind of person that God wants us to be, because there are practical admonitions that follow the knowledge of the truth concerning the Word of God. You know, it is sad whenever we find that so many people are willing to go to prophetic conferences and they'll fill their notebooks and they'll mark their Bibles and they'll draw their charts and then they'll go out and live like the world. My friend, that's a tragedy. And we're not here this morning in this service to either draw a chart or to mark the Bible simply, or even to fill our notebooks, although I believe it's good for us to recall and record some of the vital truths that God has spoken to our hearts about. But I believe there is a motivation here. We have got to go out and to live right. We have got to live godly in this precious, in this world in which we live. You see, if you turn back with for a moment to 2 Peter in chapter 1, you'll notice there's an emphasis about being diligent. Being diligent. For example, it says in verse number 14, it says knowing in 2 Peter, in chapter 1 rather, verse number 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Go to verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Verse number 15 it says, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You see the word I will endeavor, that's the same word of being diligent. In other words, we have got to be careful in our conduct. In the light of the knowledge of the Word of God, you and I have got to live it out before the world. It's sad that so many of God's people are cold in heart. They've got a worldly attitude. They've got an unfaithful life. But I want us to search the Scriptures this morning and ask this question, what is the challenge to me? Whenever I know that Jesus Christ is coming again, what does the Lord want me to do? What is the motivation of the second coming of Jesus Christ in my life and the practical application in my life whilst I'm here? Yes, the Lord Jesus is coming again and He's going to take me home to be with Himself. But there is a practical application and a practical motivation for living right here in this world until Jesus comes or until Jesus calls. We must live differently from the people that are in the world. But you might ask me, how? What way does God want me to live differently in the light of His coming? I want us to turn to different passages in God's Word this morning. Let's turn to Hebrews and the chapter 10 that we read together. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse number 25. In the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. You see, this verse follows clear instruction. It says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Then it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us enter into the presence of the Lord. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Some people come to God's house, my friend, they never think that this is the house of the Lord, and they just, as it were, race in. And then they race out of God's house, not having considered that we need to have a heart that is prepared. You and I need to come to God's house with a heart that is prepared to hear God's word. I wonder, did you ask God to speak to your heart as you were leaving your house? Did you say, God, as I go to your house today, I want you to speak to me. I want you, Lord, to cleanse my heart in the precious blood, and that I might have a full heart of assurance today as I hear your precious word. Oh God, prepare my heart for the message that has been brought. Or did you just drop into God's house, not realizing that there's a necessity and there's a need, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Christ? Friend, we're in the presence of the Lord today. We are in the presence of the Lord. You know, whenever I think, whenever Her Majesty the Queen comes to a district, there is a preparation that is made. Nobody would dare run into Her Majesty's presence and just expect that somehow they can do that. Because, my friend, you know that there is preparation that is made. But friends, we're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Old Testament priest had to go through those various washings and the applying of blood, as is recorded in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement. And during the priest's daily ministry, he had to wash at the laver before he entered the holy place. You see, my friend, fellowship, true fellowship with God, demands purity. We need to have hearts that are pure. We need to have hearts that are cleansed. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You see, there was a temptation to go back to the old covenant worship. He's not telling them to hold on to their salvation. Because, my friend, our security is not in us. Our security is in Christ. But rather, he's saying, be persistent. Be persistent. Let us hold fast. We live in a day of apostasy. We live in a day of a falling away. We live in a day when the standards are being lowered. And I beg you in Jesus' name, children of God today, and members of this congregation, let me tell you, God help us to keep the standards high. Let us keep the standards high. I never understand, and I say this in passing, why that those who profess the name of Jesus Christ and profess to go on with God once after their wedding to have a dance. My friend, before God, it ought not to be. We need to keep the standards high for Jesus. We need to lift up the standard of the bloodstained banner of the cross and be willing to bear reproach. They may call us fuddy-duddies, but what about it? They may call us old-fashioned, but what about it? Be willing to bear reproach for the name of Jesus Christ and take your stand for Jesus Christ. Young people are going to university. I beg you in God's name, the first day you walk through the door, nail your color to the masthead. Take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, it's not easy. No, it's not. But I'll tell you this, it's rewarding. For God will bless you for doing it. You'll have the witness of the Spirit of God for doing it within your soul. And so it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Oh, that God would grant that this congregation and this denomination will hold fast to the old standards of the book of God. And then it says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. You see, our fellowship must not be selfish. You know, some people are selfish in their attitude, me first, suffer me first. But it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Brethren and sisters in Christ, I do not believe that God wants His children to isolate themselves and sit on their own. When it comes to the hour of worship, it is the place for them to be in the house of God. You know, they sang whenever they went to the house of God. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. And friend, it's a privilege for you and me to come to the house of God to worship Him with the family of God. You see, faithfulness to the Lord's house encourages others, because it says this. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And as you come to God's house, and you're excited about coming to God's house, friend, and you love the house of God and the fellowship of God's people, you can be a blessing to somebody else. But I can tell you, you can be the opposite. You can be a discouragement to somebody else. And if you're negligent in the house of God, friend, let me tell you this. You're not meeting with the preacher. You're coming to meet with God. And who would say to me, I love the Lord, but I don't love His house? You know that that's a contradiction. I love the Lord, but I don't like getting among His people. Friend, that's a contradiction. It says this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus Christ is coming again, and I believe that this fellowship that is spoken about here, assembling ourselves together, I believe the emphasis is not on what the believer can get out of the assembly, but I believe the emphasis is what the believer can put into the assembly of God's people together. Now I ask this question before God, to you, to me. What are we putting into the assembly of God's people? What contribution are you making to the assembly of God's people? Friend, you can simply be just an encourager. You can be like Barnabas. But my, what a blessing Barnabas was. What an encourager Barnabas was. Whenever Barnabas, just as it were, put his arm around the child of God and said, I'm praying for you. And you know there, I'm there for you. And so therefore, in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, friend, I believe that the first thought is this, attend the assembly of the saints. Now that's not thus saith the free church, that's thus saith the Lord. Not forgetting the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more. So much the more as you see that day approaching. I hear people say, I believe that Jesus is coming again. But they don't know what it says. So much the more as you see that day of His coming again approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves again. That's number one. Number two. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11... we have what we know is the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Here's a second thought. Not only do we attend the assembly of the saints, friend, I believe that secondly, in the light of His coming, we observe the Lord's Supper. We observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given and gives us an opportunity for, I believe, spiritual growth and for spiritual blessing. There's something happens or ought to happen in the table of remembrance. I think there's four things that could happen. First of all, we look back. because we take the bread and we take the wine. And when we lift the bread at the Lord's table, friend, the bread reminds us of Christ's body that was broken. It was given for us. And then when we take the wine, we look back, because remember, when we take that cup, it reminds us of Christ's blood, and Christ's blood was shed for us to take away our sin. And the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. He wants us to remember his death. In other words, we're looking back. We are thinking about the cross. We're thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross and what he has done to save poor, lost, lonely sinners that are on their way to hell. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. He says, remember me. You know, everything we have as a Christian centers in what Christ did for us and purchased for us upon the cross. The hymn writer says, "Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded and pride abased, for I'm only a sinner, saved by grace." You see, we're not only to remember that he died, we are to remember why he died. And thank God, when we remember why he died, that means he died for me. He died for you, friend. He bare our sins upon his own body on the tree. Let me tell you, Calvary is not something that has no relevance to me. Hallelujah. Calvary speaks love to me. For when I look at Calvary, God says to me, I love you. For he loved me and he gave himself a ransom for me. I say we look back. And then I think we look ahead when we come to the Lord's table. Because notice the last words of verse number 26. It says this, "Ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." And so we're looking ahead. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again. Look at verse number 34. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. And in the light of his coming, friend, and when I come to the Lord's table, and when we gather round this table of remembrance today, remember this fact. We're also looking ahead, because we're doing it until he come. We'll not always do it, but we are to do it until he come. We should be looking for, as we hasten to the day of Christ. And so we look ahead. We observe till he come. And then we do something else. We look within. Because if you go to verse number 28, it says this, or verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, friend, we're to eat and we're to drink in a worthy manner. If any man eat and drink unworthily, he eateth and drinketh, verse 29, damnation or judgment to himself. Now, friend, if you said to me, "But I am not worthy to come to the Lord's table," let me tell you, my friend, you're not worthy to get to heaven. But thank God, I'm not worthy to get to heaven, but I will be there. But there are those who eat and drink unworthily. Because there are those, my friend, that are not saved. And I say to anyone that is unsaved, the table of remembrance is not for you. It's for the Lord's family. It's for the Lord's people. But there are also those that eat and drink unworthily. And that is that they're walking disorderly. They're not walking according to the will of God or in accordance to the Word of God. And friend, let me tell you, you say, "Well, I don't feel worthy to come to God's table." Listen, if there's something in your life that's not right, that keeps you from the Lord's table, then I say to you in God's name, get it right. It is not enough to stay away from the Lord's table, friend. If God is saying there's some reason why you can't come to the Lord's table, then He's putting a finger upon some sin in your life. And then in God's name, you have to put it right, because he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. Let me tell you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God will have to deal with you if you're walking in a disorderly fashion. But don't cover it up by saying, well, I'll just stay away from the Lord's table. You need to put it right. Because I believe in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, that you and I should walk and in accordance to his word, this do in remembrance. This do, he said. He wants you to do it. He wants you to come to his table. He commands you to come to his table. This do. It's a command of Christ. This do in remembrance of me. We look back, we look ahead, we look within, we look around. It says in verse number 33, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. You're not at the Lord's table to criticize one another. You come to tarry one with the other. You wait one with the other. You see, it's a family meal. That's why it's only for the Lord's family, those who are saved, those that are washed in the blood of Christ. It's the family meal where you gather round the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death until he come. And so in light of the Lord's coming, friend, first of all, you attend the assembly of the saints. Secondly, you observe the Lord's Supper. Then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, number 3. 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 3. And here's the third thing in light of the Savior's coming. Look at verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And the third instruction here is this: we're to love the saints. We're to love our brethren and sisters in Christ. Notice what Paul requests in their lives. He says in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. It is true, you know, that trials and troubles in life sometimes can make us selfish. Times of suffering, we think of ourselves and we get our eyes on our situation and we get our eyes of others. And sometimes in trouble, we build a wall around ourselves and we just isolate ourselves and we shut ourselves in behind that wall. I must be honest, it's very easy for people to do that. It's very lonely for them to do that, but friend, it's very easy. Whenever sorrow comes at times, people shut themselves in. They don't want to meet others. And I know it's not easy when you meet others and others will ask you how you're doing. Perhaps you've said it to so many before, but maybe you feel that they're just being nosy instead of really concerned about you. But friend, it's very easy to shut yourself in, to insulate yourself from the realities of life and the realities of others. But you know, our growing faith, and if we're growing in Christ and in the knowledge of him, a growing faith is a faith that ought to result in the growing of the love for others. We're to abound. I remember going to a funeral service and they said concerning a man, they said he loved the Lord, he loved the lost, and he loved his land. I'm glad it was in those three ways, that he loved the Lord first and he loved the lost second and then he loved his land, but it was third. Friend, we ought to love. You see, true love deepens in adversity.
True love ought to deepen in adversity. And in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, it says, the Lord make you to increase. You see, I believe that God knows we're not prone to do it of ourselves. May God make us to increase. And I pray that God will lead you and God will lead me. And sometimes God's people, you say they're not the best to love because you can be easily hurt by them. But I want to tell you, God wants us, God will make us to increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all, even as we do towards you. And Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, and they were concerned and worried about their loved ones who had died. And friend, they were perhaps hidden in their grief, and they were concerned in the midst of their grief concerning theirs. And he's telling them that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. To the end, verse 13, you see, there's always an end of what God's doing in your life. Don't you think that there's anything meaningless in your life, friend? Don't you think that God somehow hasn't a pattern to what he's doing? And when God's giving you instruction, when God's giving you a command to do something, there is always a purpose with God, and as for God, his way is perfect. And he says, here's the end. He wants you to love and abound and increase in love one to the other, to the end he may establish your hearts. You know, you loving others and the family of God, friend, will be a blessing to you. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants to make you a blessing. He wants you to abound and increase in love one towards another. But God has a glorious end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Friend, do you not want that? Is that not what you want God to do in your heart? That God may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God. What an amazing work of God. But let me tell you, there's a pathway to the work. There is a process. Don't you think, my friend, that you'll get this process worked and God will work this in your heart if you're not willing to let go of the things that are hindering you in your life? Bitterness in your life, or a love of self instead of a love of others. Friend, let me tell you, you will become so insular that you'll not see any good in anybody else. You can't be a blessing to anybody else. What a miserable life to go through another week, friend, and never be a blessing to somebody else. Listen, there's people in this congregation, let me tell you, there are people that are old in this congregation. There are people who are sick in this congregation. Let me tell you, my friend, they need you. Oh, they've got the preacher, they have Mr. Berry. Friend, let me tell you, they need you. What a blessing if you were to go to some of them, into their nursing home or into the hospital or into their homes, and say, I'm praying for you. I'll tell you this, you don't know the joy that brings to somebody's heart. You can be a blessing this week. The Lord is coming. Don't we want to be the person that God wants us to be? Don't we want to be a blessing? We're looking for that day of the coming of the Lord. We want them to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord and Savior with all his saints. Be a blessing to somebody this week. Child of God, don't be miserable. Don't walk around as if you've got the chips of the world on your shoulders. If you're saved, let me tell you this, my Heavenly Father watches over me. And he's promised that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. Oh, may God make you and me a blessing. We've got to finish this morning. I'll give you one more and then we're through. And we'll come back to it, because there are numerous things in the light of his coming. They're in the book. Mind you, maybe not necessarily we'll want to hear, but they're in the book. They're in the book. James chapter 5 and verse 8. James chapter 5 and verse 8. And in that verse, James chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Be also patient. Brethren and sisters, live patiently. Live patiently. Tell that to your wife this week. Darling, live patiently. Tell that to your husband when he's just been smarted. Just say, live patiently, darling. Mind you, you might be surprised if we did say darling. But you know, live patiently. You know, the farmer's crops, they don't grow overnight. And we've got to be patient with the seed and with the sun, for God makes them grow. And I know a lot of farmers were so anxious that there'd be no harvest at all, that everything would be lost in the fields. And I know it has been a difficult harvest for many. But I thank God that God has sent us the sunshine. And many harvesters have been out and many farmers have been bringing in the grain. For he has promised the seed time and harvest will not cease. There's the early and the latter rain. The early rain, it softens the soil. And the latter rain helps to mature the harvest. But friend, the fruit is precious. And the secret of endurance, when the going's tough, is that God is producing a harvest. When we can't see God working in our lives, oft times we're impatient. What is God doing? Why is God doing it this way? Why me? But friend, instead of being impatient with God, we need to yield to him. Because God's way is best. The farmer keeps working. You know, he doesn't put in the seed and then lie back. He just has to keep working. And he keeps waiting. He just doesn't stand around. He occupies until the harvest. And the word of God says here, it tells us, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He's coming again. May God help me to live patiently. Not to run ahead of him. Not try to do it myself. Not to try to take it into my own hands. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. In the midst of the recession, I know that things are hard for people. And things are tough. Sometimes you wonder, will you get through? May God give you the grace of patience. May God give you wisdom and understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Even in the darkest day. And he shall direct thy path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thou knowest all our hearts today, and thou knowest what we're going through. Thou knowest the tough days that some families have been taken, and dark nights that they've walked through, deep valleys, high mountains to climb of difficulty. Thou knowest, our God, our Heavenly Father, just what this present situation means to some in this house today. And O God, I pray in Jesus' precious name, help them and give them grace and see them through. We pray that they might wait patiently for you. For unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. And for any today that are not saved and they don't know thy grace and salvation blessing, oh, this day bring them to Christ. Save them for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.